and is entitled Nehemiah Helps the Poor. If you want to turn to the verse, the chapter, then please do, and we'll read it together. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are exacting usury from your own countrymen." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have brought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in fear of God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the usury you are charging them, the hundredth part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil." "We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, "In this way may God shake out of his house and possession every man who does not keep this promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied." At this, the whole assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until the 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for our God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
That's really... pleased to be invited to come back and speak again. It's been a while, hasn't it, since I was last here. And then I realised that Will and Stuart and the others are all going to be away. I wasn't sure whether that was a bad thing or whether perhaps it was a sign that they trusted me greatly and could go away with complete trust. Whatever, I don't know, but it's great to be here. And I prayed earlier before the service, we're not the B team this morning, okay? We're not the sort of leftover, the remnant that doesn't really matter very much. I mean, God is here among us, isn't he? That's right. and he's going to speak to us from his word this morning. If you've got your Bible, please don't leave it shut up. I go to church these days and I find very few people take their Bibles, hardly ever open them. One of the curses, I think, of having a screen, I think, that, it saves us having to open our Bibles. Open your Bible at Nehemiah and chapter 5 and keep it open with me. This morning we're part of a series on We Rise Up and Rebuild. I've been briefed fully by Will on what you've been doing with this passage, over this book, lovely book, really. And today we're looking at the subject rebuilding. Oh, it doesn't do the builds, never mind, okay. Rebuilding calls for commitment and character is the subject, really, this morning. Notice in the beginning of Nehemiah 15, not a single brick has been laid in this chapter. It was all about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem so far, wasn't it? But verse 1 says there was a great outcry, a problem in the church, disunity, people falling out with one another. What's going on? God's people falling out with each other, and the result is God's work has stopped. Nothing's going on. It's always the same way, isn't it? When people start falling out among themselves, the work is what suffers. The issue, well, the taxes are too high. Too much national insurance. And this word usury, it's about interest. And of course, if you look back in Leviticus, you'll see that God's people weren't allowed to charge interest or usury to one another. And they were breaking God's laws by doing that. Prices have shot up. There's raging inflation. They're having to sell their daughters in order to pay the bills. You know, do we heat the house or do we eat? Big question of the day. Sounds familiar somewhere, doesn't it? People are in debt. Loan sharks. The only way that you can borrow at horrendous rates of interest. And those in power with money, they're all into the perks and partying. Does that sound familiar? The rich are getting richer at the poor's expense. Some things never change, do they? And the key text, which I put up on the screen, out of reverence for God, I did not act like that, verse 15. Out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. And this is where, this morning, we're going to be looking at Nehemiah's commitment to God and his character. He faced a choice. Do I go God's way or do I go my own way? That's basically what it boils down to. And we all face the same pressure, God's way or my way. And you may feel, I put the picture there of King Canute. It was supposed to build up, but for some reason the PowerPoint doesn't seem to be doing that. So you've got it all at one go. But a picture there of King Canute sitting on the beach. You know the story of King Canute? He thought so much of himself that he sat on the beach and believed that if he commanded the sea to go back, that it would follow his command. And he sat there on his throne on the beach, and of course the tide came in, swept him away, and he drowned. Sometimes it can feel a bit like that for us today, living in the 21st century, the tide of the world's values coming against us, and us sort of saying, stop, go back. And it can feel that sometimes we're being swept away, especially noticeable perhaps in the world of work, where there are such different values and different kind of behavior. Sometimes when you feel the pressure, it can be hard to choose to stand against it as a Christian. Like Nehemiah, we need to say, out of reverence for God, I won't act like that. The Bible's full of people who chose to go against the tide, people who chose commitment and who chose character. Abraham, if you remember, left the luxury of Ur, the Chaldees, a very wealthy city, and he chose to follow God, to go to a land that God had guided him to, a land that was unknown to him. Joseph, who resisted the seduction of Potiphar's wife, it would have been so easy to have started an affair, but he ran. And he settled instead for a life in prison as a result of his choice to go against the stream. Moses, who left Egypt's royal court with all the attractions and all the power that he had there for a life in the wilderness with the people of God. And now Nehemiah faces the same challenge. Will he go God's way or not. That little expression, out of reverence for God, Nehemiah knew the fear of the Lord. He was in awe of the Lord. And the root word for reverence is holiness. The whole idea of being separated from the world around and its values. Nehemiah had an attitude to maintain. I did not. He refused. I will not act in the way that they are acting. Attitude to maintain. A motive to inspire him out of reverence for God. It's God that mattered to him. That's what determined his motivation. And a power to overcome, I did not act. He knew God's hand was upon him. Several times in the preceding chapters, he talked about the Lord's hand being upon them, giving them strength, enabling them to do the work that they've been called to do. Facing temptation, he chose to stand in God's strength, and he showed both commitment and character. Notice the issues that he took a stand on. They were largely connected with the whole thing of promotion. He'd been promoted, hadn't he, to governor of Judea. You know, sometimes adversity in our lives can be a painful teacher for us. And during the boredom of a job that perhaps isn't very interesting, the frustration of an unhappy job, being upset perhaps at losing your job, threatening your security, feeling that you're not worth anything anymore because you've been made redundant. The humiliation, the struggle then of having to find another job, reliant upon benefits and dependent perhaps on a food bank. These are the experiences of so many people these days, aren't they? And adversity is something that sometimes we have to really struggle with. But there's a test, I think, that's worse than adversity, and that's the test of advancement. You may not say, perhaps your present circumstance, you say, that wouldn't be too much of a test for me at the moment. I really enjoy a bit of prosperity. But it can be hard to live in the lap of luxury, to keep your spiritual and moral and emotional balance. Suddenly, promotion can be a really tricky business. It can lead the unwary to pride, to self-sufficiency, and a fall. The irony is that most of us can hang on better in adversity, in tough times, in demotion, rather than how we handle promotion. But it's at just this point that the godly leader, Nehemiah, had made all the right choices. And so this morning, we're going to look at some of the choices that he made as we think about this chapter. First of all, he chose to accept the challenge. He chose to accept the challenge of promotion. He chose to accept the challenge of being made governor of Judah. Verse 14. Remember Asaph, who wrote Psalm 75. If you've got it in your Bible, look down at verse 5 and 7. I've written it there on the screen. Don't speak with insolent pride, says Asaph. For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exhortation, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. In other words, if you get promoted, don't start blowing your own trumpet about it. Don't start boasting about it. It's not all down to you or your performance. It didn't come from nowhere. Because behind all that's happening in your life, at a human level, God is sovereign. Do you believe that? God is Lord. And whatever you're doing, you know, everything is in his hands. That's how Asaph put it. When God opens opportunities and challenges you with new things, it's all about his grace. Now, of course, your non-Christian colleagues aren't going to see it that way. They won't see it like that. For them, it's being in the right place at the right time. It's knowing the right person, it's shaking the right hands, it's favoring the right boss, it's scratching the right back. But the believer doesn't see it that way. As a Christian believer, we see God at work in the background. Nehemiah had been a servant, a cupbearer to the king, easily expendable. If there was any poison, he was the one who was going to drink it first and he would drop down dead. I mean, that was quite a risky job, wasn't it? But it wasn't exactly that important. Somebody else could quickly fill his place. But now he's been promoted to governor of Judea. You know, some Christians hesitate, perhaps are even afraid of taking positions of power. Maybe you lack confidence. Maybe you're afraid of the politics. Maybe you're concerned about the heavy responsibilities you're going to carry. Maybe you hate being in the limelight. But couldn't it be for you, as it was for Queen Esther? You remember that she was made queen through a beauty pageant and all sorts of other things that happened in the court to replace the previous queen who'd gone out of favor. But she was a Jewess. And God has said, for such a time as this, Esther, you're put into this position. And she made decisions that affected the whole of her nation. And it's for such a time as this. It's God's choice. He put you in the place you're in for a reason. And perhaps we need to be reminded of that. You're a Christian in the office. Maybe you're the only Christian in the place where you work for such a time as this. Have an influence. But will you accept the challenge as Nehemiah accepted the challenge? In 1 Chronicles and 4, verse 10. I think I've put it on there. Yeah, that's it. The prayer of Asaph. Do you remember Asaph? I think he's one of the judges, wasn't he? Oh, not Asaph, Jabez. Jabez, one of the judges. In 1 Chronicles 4, verse 10. Oh, that you'd bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, prayed Jabez. Oh, that you bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. He didn't pray, Lord, keep me in some small, obscure place, hidden away, you know, that nobody would notice me. But Lord, increase my responsibilities, challenge me, stretch me, enlarge my area of work. That was his prayer. And God did it for him. Promotion isn't something that you should shy away from, but you should welcome it as God's gift. Sometimes we're in danger of setting goals lower for ourselves than God has. I don't know, maybe that somebody here this morning is, or listening to it online, is actually facing a decision about a change of job, a greater responsibility, and you're wondering, should I do it? Well, maybe this is God's timely word for you this morning to encourage you. You know, oh Lord, you bless me indeed, enlarge my territory. Nehemiah didn't leap at the chance. He didn't just rush into it. If you remember from the previous chapter, he'd spent a lot of time seeking God and praying and doing his research and all the rest of it. He was a very godly man, but he took the chance. He took the opportunity. He prayed long and hard. His focus from the start wasn't on himself, but standing with his people. But nevertheless, he accepted the appointment. He rose to the challenge. And maybe changing it from the personal to the church scene for a moment or two, as we're thinking about accepting the challenge. As a church, this rebuild vision that is sort of underlying this series and is on the screen, as you can see, with the headed PowerPoint or whatever. Do you choose to accept the challenge to rebuild? After all that you've been through with COVID and all the upheaval of the last few years, you know, we're in uncertain times. I believe there's a challenge for God's people today. And like Jabez, perhaps we too need to be praying, Lord, will you bless this church? Will you enlarge our territory? Ask God to make you increase for his purposes, to fulfill his plans here. Pray that God will raise you up to fulfill his purposes in this community, for the people in Buckskin and around within this part of Basingstoke. Pray that God will raise you up. Nehemiah accepted governorship. However, he also had to make other major choices as well, as you will have to in your own life. As a church, you'll have to make choices. So that was the first one. He chose to accept the challenge. The second thing is he chose to please God. There were many perks and many benefits that came his way with his new post. He showed great wisdom by refusing them, not abusing them, as some had done before him. Verse 14, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. Not once did he take advantage of them, even though there was a food allowance for him for all his official entertaining. He never once took liberties with his expense account, not once. The food was all there, it was right at his fingertips, but he never once lost control. He had the right to expect financial support, but he declined it so as not to be a burden to the people. His choice was influenced by love. No doubt he saw the disparity between the rich and the poor. He chose to please God. He refrained from what was rightfully his for the benefit of other people. Verse 15 says that the past governors took 40 shekels of silver. That's about 20 kilos in weight of silver, plus food and wine. And judging by the entertainment that Nehemiah himself did, his expenses were in fact considerable, but he paid them himself. He never claimed any of them. Out of reverence for God, he said, I did not do this. When Nehemiah moved in to Jerusalem, I guess that the city was in ruins. I reckon that the price of property was rock bottom. I don't suppose there was much on the estate agent's books that was likely to sell. Now, he could have gone in and bought a whole lot of land and hoovered it all up, couldn't he? Because as things begin to improve, the market will improve and he'll make a killing. But look, verse 16, it says here that we did not acquire any land. He didn't use his position, no insider wheeling or dealing, no making a quick profit or accumulating more wealth, no taking advantage of his position as governor, as many others had done before him. He was committed to pleasing God. Out of reverence for God, he said, I did not act like that. There's a warning for us, isn't it? There's such great danger if the serpent of greed starts to slither into our lives along the way. You know, it happens. Nehemiah might have started out with good motives, but he could have lost it all along the way. He might easily have felt left behind. He might have been tempted to envy the luxury of the past governors before him, especially as it was such a drain on his own personal resources. I mean, he was having to pay out loads to entertain all the people he was entertaining in his role. But you see, his goal was not riches. His goal was to please God. His constant prayer was, verse 19, look down there, it says, remember me with favor, O my God. Remember me with favor. That's what he wanted. His real hope wasn't in materialism, it was in heaven. That's where his ambition and his drive was going to lead him. Today, there are many temptations for us. For you too, as you move ahead in your work, wherever you get promotion, you'll have to make decisions about how you will act. When you're offered privileges of generous expense accounts, company cards, financial perks, tax breaks, profit share deals, you must make choices. These are tough times, and a lot of these things don't come easily or quickly these days. And if they do come, it's a temptation to grab what you can. There's nothing wrong with taking what's rightfully due, but I suspect few will turn it down as Nehemiah did. But Nehemiah's attitude is a challenge for us. Is your main concern about acquiring more or taking the perks? Or is it to honor God and put God first in what you're doing in your working life, in what you're doing with your life as a whole? You know, he'd lived in a palace. He'd seen it all in the king's court, and yet he made the conscious decision not to go down that road. His love wasn't for wealth, it was for God, and it would stay that way. He chose that. In our own lives, we need to continually search our hearts. Where do my real priorities really lie? Sometimes being wealthy can seem far harder than being poor. It brings great responsibilities, but do watch out for the dangers of accepting the world's values and the world's attitudes. Don't be tempted to let money and ambition take God's place in your life. And there's another warning here. Never abuse the privileges you might be given at work. As a Christian, never be tempted to take the company for all you can get. Take care never to abuse the perks you're offered for your own private purposes. Listen, as Christians, our lives are always going to be under attack. Beware, the devil is subtle, and he will get in through your desire for more. Be ready, for the temptations will come your way. There's a saying I was taught as a young person, and it's always stayed with me. It said, look, you can't stop birds flying over your head, can we? But you can stop them from nesting in your hair. If you've got hair, that is, anyway. But you know, sometimes we put up very little resistance when the birds start trying to nest in our hair. If we're honest, we need to make a firm choice to please God in all we do. Nehemiah's commitment to God and his character led him to choose to please God, to accept the challenge, but also he chose to resist temptation as we moved on to this subject. Look, verse 15, earlier governors before me placed a heavy burden on the people, in other words, overtaxed them, took 40 shekels of silver in addition to food and wine. Their assistants lorded it over the people. In other words, promoted servants in domineering leadership. Promotion can bring both privilege and pressures. Some of you might inherit from your predecessor all sorts of things that they used to do that you're now expected to do as well. There's no one like the last boss when he's gone, and Nehemiah might have been tempted to follow in the footsteps. Imagine his counselors saying, you know, they've been doing it that way for a long time now. Well, what have they been doing? Well, a little extra money from increased taxes here and there. And if you have a few friends who need a help up, well, you know, don't rock the boat, Nehemiah. We've got a good setup here and everybody's happy with it. And it's no good for you coming along as a believer with all your high principles, changing everything and saying we can't do that anymore. Nehemiah's reaction, I didn't act like that out of reverence for God. He knew he'd have to answer to God. It's God who promoted me, so I won't carry on with the corruption. Imagine you go into a new office and you inherit wrong and unfair policies. So you begin to clean it all up. Not surprisingly, people start to get difficult, don't they? They criticize you. They'll smear your character, they'll threaten you, they'll pass around gossip, they'll do things to stab you in the back. You know what I mean? It's the way the world works. They won't do it directly, but they'll make it uncomfortable for you because you're rocking the boat, and we don't like people who do that. It's always been done like this before. It's never been done like that before. Nehemiah was under pressure when the heat was turned up, but he chose to resist the temptation. Corruption was all around, but he said, I did not act like that out of reverence for God. He accepted God's challenge. He pleased God. He resisted temptation. He chose to focus on the vision. Verse 16. Nehemiah was clear about why he was there. It wasn't to build Nehemiah Enterprises PLC. That was not his purpose. Nor was it to flip from project to project. He had just one focus in mind, one purpose to achieve, to build the walls. He never lost sight of the goal, despite feeding thousands every month. He was popular, he was well known, he was a sought-after political figure. Each day he provided for 150 Jews, look there, officials plus foreign visitors. Verse 18, each day one ox, six choice sheep, and poultry were prepared for me. Every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. The fire in his kitchens never went out. And it was so easily he could have been distracted by the popularity and the entertaining from what he really was meant to be doing. But he never lost sight of the job. Look, verse 16, I devoted myself to the work on this wall, and all his men too. His focus was on the project, and he and his servants with him, there was work, and he was there to serve. He rejected the idea of sitting in a plush office with a fat salary. He was personally involved in the work that he was doing. And I think there's a warning here, isn't there? I mean, think of King Solomon. I still can't get my head around King Solomon. I mean, they said he was the wisest man that ever lived. You know how many wives he married? 700 wives plus 300 concubines. That's women he hadn't quite got round to marrying, but he still slept with them. I mean, it would have taken about 2 or 3 years to sleep every night with a different woman, you know? And I'm thinking, to make the mistake once, but to make it 1,000 times? Sorry, not to put you off getting married next week. I take it she's going to be your first wife. Yeah. But I'm just about to celebrate 50 years with my first wife, so, yeah. But, you know, he was supposed to have been wise. But, you know, he exploited people, he indulged himself in just about every luxury. His life so indulged in sensual material pleasures, he became a skeptic. At the end of his life, all he could say is, all is vanity. You know, he started off so good. First half was brilliant. But the second half, he lost the match really, didn't he? Lost the plot. Warning for us, you know, why did things go wrong? He couldn't handle promotion. He became blind to his role and to his calling. Nehemiah didn't do that. But there's a warning for us too, isn't there, in our work, in our careers, but also in the life of the church. There'll be distractions, sometimes good things. But take care never to lose sight of the vision. Never lose sight of the vision. There'll be distractions, but God is giving you a vision for this place about rebuilding, about engaging with this community, about proclaiming Christ here in this place so that people might come to faith in him. The main thing for you is always to do the main thing. Is that right? So often we find ourselves, the main thing is to doing just about everything else. Just keep in front of you what the vision is. In everything you do, in every church organization, check. I'm not getting sidetracked here. You know, in the well, or no, it's not called the, there's a wellspring, is it? The cafe that you do. Or it's in the food sort of stuff you're doing. It's in Awana. It's in everything. I mean, it's lovely to see on the screen at the beginning all the different activities that are going on. The main thing in all of it is to make Jesus known, isn't it? And to share his love with people who don't know him. Whether you're doing it in practical things, whether you're doing it through the message that you share, keep the main thing as the main thing. Always be asking, are we fulfilling the mission of the church in what we're doing? So, Nehemiah chose to accept the challenge. He pleased God. He resisted temptation. He focused on the vision. The last thing, and I won't last after this, I promise. He chose to serve others. He chose to serve others. Throughout this story, we see that Nehemiah had a servant heart. He was always there to serve. Nothing was beneath him. People always felt they could come to him and voice their complaints. Leaders responded to his solutions because he always showed he cared for them. Notice that bit in the passage that was read. You know, when he pointed out what's wrong, they couldn't say anything. It was so obvious what he was saying to them. There are two kinds of leader, aren't there? There's the leader who's a boss, and there's the leader who is a servant. Nehemiah was the second. I think Jesus set the example of servant leadership, didn't he? Remember when he took the towel and he stooped to wash his disciples' feet, doing the job that no one else would do. You know, it was that in Jewish society in that day, it was the lowest of the low who would wash the feet of guests. You couldn't even ask a Jewish servant to do that. Because it, you know, it was considered such a low job. And of course, all the disciples thinking, well, I'm not going to do it. Well, I'm bloated if I'm going to touch his smelly feet, you know? And then the shock horror when Jesus took his outer clothes off and wrapped a towel around his waist and knelt down and said, Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. I mean, it was just culturally, in that day, it was just total shock. That somebody who they looked up to as their Lord and Master was down there on his knees. Unless you let me wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Jesus said at the end of that, I have set you an example to follow. We're called, surely, to lead as servants. Nehemiah had that attitude to those he led. Despite his position, he was always there to serve. Verse 18, I never demanded food allotted to me because the demands were heavy on the people. That's where his heart was. It was for the people he served. He knew morale was affected if he took the perks himself while they struggled on the walls. He never rode roughshod over people. He had a compassionate heart, sensitive to their needs. He saw how overburdened and overtaxed they were, and he kept the pace reasonable. He chose to be a servant in the way he went about fulfilling the vision that God had given him. What a wonderful picture. Oh, that our politicians would read Nehemiah and see that for themselves. But I mustn't get political this morning. The challenge for us is to make the same choice as you consider the work God is giving you to do, both in your work day by day and maybe in what you're doing here in the life of the church. Out of reverence for God, are you ready to be the servant of others? Are you ready to serve, no matter what the cost to you? In rebuilding, we're called to make the right choices, to choose commitment and character. So here it is. Will you choose to accept the challenge that God calls you in your own life and as a church, asking him to enlarge your territory, to lead you into greater things together? Will you choose to please God, not seeking after your own longings and desires, but in everything to please God in every aspect of your life, individually and as the church, to please him? To choose to resist temptation, like Nehemiah, make a conscious choice to turn away from all that might be sinful or wrong. To choose to focus on the vision, refusing to be distracted by many other attractive options, but to make God's mission your main focus, to concentrate on doing the main thing. And will you choose to be a servant? Always seeking to put others' needs before your own. May God enable us to keep our eyes on him, to make these choices as Nehemiah did. That's my prayer for each of us this morning. So let's bow our heads, shall we, as we pray. Let us pray. God, our loving Father, this morning we've read about a great man who was a great servant. A man who you promoted and put forward to gave great responsibilities, and one who acted out of reverence to you. And Lord, as we've thought about his actions and his behavior, Lord, you've been speaking to us about our own daily lives, our life in the workplace, how we handle situations where we're put in places of responsibility. Will you help us out of reverence to choose to act the right way? To serve you in the place where you put us. And Father, we do pray for the mission of this church as we follow this rebuild vision, that you will indeed enable this church to move forward, to enlarge the tent, to enlarge the territory, to bring greater blessing to this community in which you placed it. And Lord God, we pray that always the main thing will be the main thing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. That's very appropriate now. I think we sing in response to God. And maybe you want to sing it out of personal response in a situation in which God's speaking to you about. Jesus, will you be at the center? Will you be at the center of my life? Will you be at the center of my work? Will you be at the center of this church and all that we do here? Make it a personal commitment as we sing this song now together.